Scripture lesson is taken from John 4, not the entire chapter, but parts of it. Before we go to God's Word, may we pray. God our Father, as we turn now to your holy Word, we pray that you would open our ears, prepare our hearts to receive this your Word, and may it be food for our soul. This and all things we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Chapter 4, beginning to read verse 1, read through 30, then 39 through 42. Listen to God's word. The Pharisees heard that Jesus was gaining more and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. When the Lord learned of this, he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria, so he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour. A Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." And Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that is asking you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. Sir, the woman said, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. How can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his flocks and his herds? And Jesus answered, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water, welling up to eternal life. And the woman said to him, sir, give me this water so I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water. And he told her, go call your husband and come back. I have no husband, she replied. And Jesus said to her, you're right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you've had five husbands, and the man you are now with is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true. Sir, the woman said, I can see that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place we are to worship is in Jerusalem. And Jesus declared, believe me, woman, the time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we know. For salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshiper will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. The woman said, I know that the Messiah called Christ is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. And Jesus declared, I who speak to you am he. Just then the disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one said, what do you want, or why are you talking with her? Then, leaving her water jar, the woman went back to town and said to the people, come see a man who has told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ? They came out of the town and made their way toward him. And moving over to verse 39, many of the Samaritans from the town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his word, many more became believers. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. The title of our thought today is A Nobody Becomes a Somebody. Jesus is returning to Galilee. John puts this message, and John alone tells this about the woman at the well. But Jesus has been in to Jerusalem, and the church leaders, the Pharisees, heard that Jesus was baptizing more people than John. The fact is that Jesus didn't baptize anybody. It was his disciples. Jesus, not wanting to confront the religious leaders of the day, decided to turn to Galilee. Now, Palestine is a country about 120 miles long, divided this day in three different countries. To the far north was Galilee. To the far south was Judea, and in between was the hated land of the Samaritans. And why did the Jews and the Samaritans hate each other? Well, I'm going to give you about a five-minute history lesson of the Old Testament. So listen, it's going to be quick. It all started when Solomon died in 922 B.C. because the kingdom split. Rehoboam remained faithful to Solomon, wanted to be the new king, but the 10 tribes refused to go along with it. So they broke away and hired a civil servant by the name of Jeroboam to be their king. And the first thing Jeroboam did, he didn't want his people going back to Jerusalem for special days four times a year. So he made two golden calves and held the calves up in his hands and told the people, "Behold your gods." He put one in Bethel and one at Dan and instructed the people to begin to worship there rather than going back to Jerusalem to worship the real God. And it gets worse. Because every time Jeroboam's name is mentioned in the Bible, it's followed by the words, "Who caused Israel to sin?" So some 30 years later, there was a general in the army of Jerusalem, of the Israelite army, by the name of Omri. Omri may not ring a bell with you, but certainly his daughter-in-law would. Jezebel. You all have heard her, of her. Well, Bill Kirkendall, who was moderator of General Synod in 1984, spoke from this very pulpit, and he was brought up the name of Omri, and he described him as being as common as pig tracks. So he was kind of a common fellow. Every time I read of Omri and what he did, it reminds me of Saddam Hussein. He was a military man, powerful man. Wanting to be a military man, he wanted a city on a hill so it could be better defended militarily. So he bought a piece of ground from a man by the name of Samara and built a city on a hill and moved the capital of the land there. So he named the city Samaria in honor of a person he bought the farm for the hill from. And so the people began to be known as the Samaritans. And presently the land was known as Samaria. Israel disappeared. Israel was no longer there. Things kept going downhill. They rejected the teachings of the great men of God like Elijah and Elisha, the prophet of Amos and Hosea. And finally, God had had enough, and in 721, the Assyrians, God called the Assyrians to carry the people into captivity. And so they did. It fell. They moved people out. They moved people in. And the scripture said that God sent lions in to attack the people. And they told the leaders to be that we don't know how to worship the God of this land. Lions are attacking us. Call the priest back and tell us how to worship the God of this land. So they did. They brought some of the priests back, and again, indeed, they did begin to worship God again. But they did not stop worshiping the other gods. So God just became one of the many gods that they worshiped. So they became rather than a monolithic society, worshiping one God. They became a polytheistic society, one that mentioned many gods. So this was the end of the northern kingdom as we know it, Judah. And 70 years later, God allowed the southern kingdom to be carried off into captivity, 150 years later, by the Babylonians. But after 70 years, he allowed them to come back. And over 40,000 of them returned and began to rebuild the temple. Well, their friends in Samaria came over wanting to help them rebuild the temple. And they said, you worship many gods, get away from here, you're not worthy to even lay a hand on God's house. And so they did not particularly like that. So they wrote a letter to King Artaxerxes and said, if you allow these rebels to build this city back and the wall and the temple, they're going to continually rebel against you and they will not pay any taxes. You know, if you want to give the government's attention, tell them you're not going to pay any taxes. So he issued a decree, Artaxerxes issued a decree to stop building. And some 30 years later, he finally allowed them to continue to build. And the kicker was, Artaxerxes said, you shouldn't have stopped them, because indeed they had a decree from Cyrus, King Cyrus of Persia, to build it. So we're going to let them to build it, and we're going to tax you to build the temple. And much more, you're going to feed them. You bring them food every day. So when they work on the temple, you can feed them. So you can understand the Samaritans wasn't too happy with that. And so this feud now that Jesus walked into had been going on for almost 1,000 years. Now we think the Hatfield and McCoys were something because they feuded for 4 generations. Well, this one was over 1,000 years that they'd been feuding. So Jesus and his friends that day found themselves on their way back to Samaria. Now the Jews normally did not even go through the land. But we can see walls are starting to fall under Jesus Christ. Because normally they would go east, cross the Jordan River, go up the land of Moab, beyond Samaria, then come back over into Galilee. It was about a 4 or 5 day trip. It was about a 10-day trip the long way around. But Jesus and his disciples went on the way to Galilee. They went through Samaria. It was about noon. They came to a town called Sychar. And Jesus, showing his humanity, was tired. So he sat down by the well to rest, while the disciples went on in to buy food. Again, shows you, before they met Christ, they would not even have been in the land, let alone buying food from the Samaritans to eat. But yet, that's what they were going to do. And this woman came, an unnamed woman. And we know a lot about her because of where she came and the time she came. It was noon. Historians tell us there was a well in Sychar. The decent ladies of the town used that well. But the bad girls of the town, they did not want to associate with them. So made them walk 3/4 mile down the road to Jacob's well to get their water. But it was in the evening. This was a social time for the women of that day. They would go to the well in the cool of the evening, and they would draw water and visit, tell stories, and probably gossip a little, all this. But this lady came at noon. This lady was such an outcast that the bad girls didn't want to have anything to do with her. She had been shunned. She had been shunned by the people of the town, sent out to the outside with the other bad girls, but the bad girls didn't want her. So she came at noon. This shows you something, what a nobody this person was. And Jesus asked her for a drink. And the dialogue started. And as John often does, he's on one level, and the conversation's on another level, the conversation of the woman. And so Jesus said, if you took the water I give you, it's living water. Well, she said, how are you going to get living water? Living water was running water as opposed to water out of a cistern, far preferred. And he said, well, the living water, she didn't understand, but the living water, if you drink the water I give you, you will never thirst. It will well up in you, well up inside of you, and lead to your salvation. And so the lady said, then give me some of this water. Then she began to ask about, change the subject, and ask about her husband, he told her to go call her husband. She said, well, I don't have a husband. And kind of to show how bad this gal was, he said, you're right when you say you don't have a husband. You've had 5, and the man you live with now is not your husband. The disciples returned and saw him talking to a woman. They were amazed that Jesus was talking to a woman. Because, you see, rabbis, teachers of the law, did not talk to women in that day. Barclay, in his commentary on this passage, said that there were people known as the bleeding and bruised rabbis. When they would be walking down the street and see a woman coming, they would close their eyes and keep walking. And they would bump into buildings or whatever. I heard one preacher one day say, "Can you imagine this? He'd close their eyes and run into telephone poles and light poles." Well, I doubt there's any telephone poles or light poles in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago. But indeed, they did run into buildings and one thing and another. And it was kind of a badge of honor to have bruises on your face because they did not look at a woman. So the disciples were quite concerned, not that she was a Samaritan, but he's talking to a woman. The scripture said that the woman left her water jug. And for many years, I read this and understood it to mean that the woman had found something new and she was so burning desire to tell somebody, she left her bucket and went and told her friends about who she'd found. But I heard a student sermon at the last meeting of presbytery who threw out another idea that's very intriguing to me. And he said, this woman truly believed what Jesus told her. The water I give you, you're not going to thirst again. So the woman said, if I'm not going to thirst again, I don't need to come back to this well. If I don't come back to the well, I don't need my bucket. So she left her bucket and went. And this nobody who had met Jesus Christ at Jacob's well, this unnamed woman, suddenly became a somebody. She had met Christ at the well. And my friend, she was the first missionary to the Samaritans. Think about that. This woman that nobody else wanted anything to do with. The bad women of the day didn't want anything to do with her. She met Jesus Christ and bought into what Jesus was telling her. And she became a somebody. The first missionary. God used it in a mighty way. The first missionary. We read on that they came and Jesus stayed two more days and many believed. My friends, scriptures are filled and histories are filled with people who have met Christ. And a nobody became a somebody. There's no better example in all the scripture than Saul of Tarsus. A Jew from a very Jew, studied under Gamaliel, persecuting the church, on the way to Damascus to haul some more of these sinners back to Jerusalem to put them in prison. And something happened to him. I believe he was struck by lightning. Whatever it was, God got his attention. And from then on, he was a totally different person. One of the greatest missionaries and the greatest contributor we have to God's Word in the New Testament. Totally changed. And Paul talks about all this good life I thought I had. It was nothing. It was rubbish when I came face to face with Christ on that Damascus road. John Newton, born in Liverpool, England, 1725, used to sit as a boy and watch the steamers come in from around the world into Liverpool. And it was his boyhood dream to go to sea, to be a sea captain. Indeed, he did. He became a captain of a ship. His cargo was hauling slaves from Africa to send to the Americas. He did this for a number of years. And when Jesus Christ penetrated the darkness of his heart, he became a different person. He turned his back on his boyhood dream, went back to England, became a minister of the gospel, wrote Amazing Grace that we're going to sing in a few minutes. But he became a totally different person, realizing he could not undo what he had done. He spent his life working to get the British Parliament to pass a law saying a British ship can no longer haul a human cargo. And a few months before he died in 1807, the British Parliament passed such a law, which said that any flag flying a British flag cannot haul a human cargo. Jack Hineson, many of you know Jack, has preached in this church many times. Born into a circus family. And he tells it as a little fellow around the circus, he would slip into a big top and watch the trapeze artist as they flew from platform to platform and catch the pretty girls, the applause of those in the audience, and his desire to be a trapeze artist. At the age of 20, he was indeed an accomplished trapeze artist. He was the star of a show. The circus one year wintered in, of all places, York, South Carolina. And one of the local boys said, "Jack, come on, go to Erskine with me." And so Jack said, nothing better to do, so he went to Erskine College. And Jack tells a story. He said, "For the first time in my life, one night about 9 o'clock, I picked up the New Testament and began to read the New Testament. It was the most fascinating thing I'd ever read." He was still reading when the sun came up the next morning. God had him hooked. He finished Erskine College and went to the seminary, became a great minister in this church, and he said, "The only time I went back to my old way of life, my fiancée, Martha Lauderdale, wanted to see what I used to do. So I took her to the circus. And we sat there and watched them fly and catch the trapeze artist." And he said, "That's the last time I went back to my old way of life." My friends, I'm younger than a handful of you, but I'm much older than most of you. So listen to me. I cannot tell you what happens. I cannot explain it. But this I do know. Once God, through his grace, that's as fresh daily as the rising of a morning sun, by his Spirit, massages the heart of a sinner with the gentle love of Jesus Christ, that person becomes a new person. I don't know what happened. I don't know. I can't explain it, but I know it happens. And when that happens, we can stand with John Newton of old and say, "This I know. Once I was blind, but now I see. Thanks be to the grace of God, that amazing grace." Amen.